Let us pray. Almighty God, we are grateful for your love and grace, for your presence in our lives through the Holy Spirit. And ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship you, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. God, that you would help us to hear your voice. Lord, that you would just allow us to be blessed by you as we seek to be a blessing to you. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, Lord, would be pleasing to you, my rock and my Savior. Amen. In the back of your bulletin is an area, a blank area, where you can take notes if you'd like to. Join along that way. As we continue our series of questions when I get to heaven, I'll ask when I get to heaven. This week I have a set of questions that revolve around heaven itself, much like the pets question that I spoke with the children. These questions include, when can I see my mom and dad? When can I see my family and friends? And in more of a statement, I would like to see my family and friends who arrived before me. So what I want to share about this is, it's called On Your Arrival, what we expect on our arrival to heaven. There is one other question that was asked. The other question was for me the hardest of these questions, and we'll get to that in a minute. Now, the Jewish understanding of heaven is this. There are three heavens. The first is the firmament, or the fowls of heaven, basically the sky or the birds in the air. They fly in that first heaven. The second heaven is the starry heavens. The starry heavens, when you look up into the sky at night and see the multitudes of stars, this is the second heaven. And the third heaven is called the heaven of heavens, or the third heaven. Jesus called it his Father's house, or paradise. This is the third heaven. Now, the Apostle Paul speaks about a man going into the third heaven in 2 Corinthians. He says this, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows. Well, read the last part with me. Was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things. Things that man is not permitted to tell. What? I heard inexpressible things and I can't tell you. Well, that stinks. Other heavenly accounts in the Bible, however, did have something to say. Isaiah's encounter with God in Isaiah chapter 6 starts off, the Lord was seated on the throne, high and exalted, and his train filled the temple. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, and as they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Isaiah was filled with dread as he was an unclean man in the presence of an almighty God. Ezekiel also had an encounter with God. He saw four living creatures who were attending God. And after describing these four creatures in Ezekiel 1, we read these words. Check out this picture. Above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire, and high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Finally, the Apostle John, in his old age on the island of Patmos, was ushered into God's throne room. Listen to his words and check this picture out. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper or carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And John goes on to describe the four living creatures in the front of that picture, much like the ones of Ezekiel. And then he goes on to say, day and night they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty who was and who is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne saying, you are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will they were created and have their being. In these three instances, these men were ushered straight into the throne room of God. Unlike the first two in John's encounter, he sees others in the throne room. What seems to be the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles seated around the throne of God with crowns on their head. And it seems like they're constantly bowing before the Father in worship. This really gives us the thought that all we will do in heaven is sit in a proverbial amphitheater type of throne room, singing worship songs to God and bowing down in worship. And people have a hard time with an hour on Sundays. But all I can say right now is that there is so much more eventually. The New Jerusalem, where God is now, will reside on the restored earth where we are now. And I believe we will live as God originally intended, where there is peace among all people and all animals. But this still doesn't answer the question, will I see my loved ones, etc., when I get to heaven? So I thought, let's look at this from another perspective. A conversation with a hospice caregiver, and then two experiences others have written about. A few years ago, I had a chance to speak with a hospice caregiver for a few minutes about her experiences when she encountered those who were moving from this life to the life to come. I had said something to the effect that this is an awesome moment when a person of faith takes their last breath. It is as if at that moment their soul is leaving this current temporary home and being united with their new body, going up into heaven. And I think it's just one of the most awesome moments in life. And then she spoke and she said she'd experienced people who, on their last breath, open their eyes and are often looking into the corner of the room, ceiling, with an expression of joy, as though they see someone coming to take them to their heavenly home. What do they see? Or what is it that they are encountering at that moment that brings an expression of joy or an expression of peace? Well, let's listen to Don's story. On Wednesday evening in January 1989, Don was driving home from a conference, and as he neared the end of a bridge spanning a lake, a tractor trailer that was approaching him crossed the center stripe and hit his car head on. Not only did the truck hit Don's car, it ran over the passenger side of the small Ford Escort, completely crushing the vehicle and killing Don. Instantly, Don began an amazing journey. When I was killed, I was instantly transported to Heaven's Gate, he says. It was an instantaneous thing. Now listen closely. Don found himself standing in front of a divine portal surrounded by familiar faces. I did not see a single person that I did not know, he says. They were relatives. They were friends that died in high school. They were teachers. They were people I had seen and known all my life who had gone to glory. They were smiling. They were embracing me. They were welcoming me. They were in the process of taking me into the gate to heaven. And Don Piper writes about this in his book, 90 Minutes in Heaven, before coming back to his crushed body on earth. In another account, Todd and Sonia Burpo, a 4-year-old son, Colton, nears death from a ruptured appendix on a family trip. It was over several weeks that Colton apparently had his brush with death. After he recovered, little Colton would begin to make statements that his dad would hear that made him seem like he made a trip to heaven during those weeks of illness. Here is one of those accounts. This is the book I take it from. One evening in October, I was sitting at the kitchen table working on a sermon. Sonia was around the corner in the living room working on business books, processing job tickets and sorting through payables. Cassie played Barbie dolls at her feet, their oldest daughter. I heard Colton's footsteps padding up the hallway and caught a glimpse of him circling the couch, where he then planted himself directly in front of Sonia. "Mommy, I have two sisters." I put down my pen. Sonia didn't. She kept on working. Colton repeated himself. "Mommy, I have two sisters." Sonia looked up from her paperwork and shook her head slightly. "No, you have your sister Cassie. And do you mean your cousin Tracy?" "No," Colton clipped off the word adamantly. "I have two sisters. You had a baby die in your tummy, didn't you?" At that moment, time stopped in the Burpo household, and Sonia's eyes grew wide. Just a few seconds before, Colton had been trying unsuccessfully to get his mother's mom to listen to him. Now, even from the kitchen table, I could see he had her undivided attention. "Who told you that a baby died in my tummy?" Sonia said, her tone serious. "She did, Mommy. She said she died in your tummy." Now, we had explained to Cassie, she was older. We had explained it to Cassie, she was older, but we hadn't told Colton, judging the topic a bit beyond a 4-year-old's capacity to understand. From the table, I watched quietly as emotions rioted across Sonia's face. A bit nervously, Colton faced his mom. "It's okay, Mommy," he said. "She's okay. God adopted her." Sonia slid off the couch and knelt in front of Colton so that she could look him in the eyes. "Don't you mean Jesus adopted her?" "No, Mommy," he said. "His dad did." Sonia turned and looked at me. In that moment, she later told me she was trying to stay calm, but she was overwhelmed. Our baby is a girl, she thought. Now, Sonia focused on Colton, and I could hear the effort it took to steady her voice. "So what did she look like?" "She looked a lot like Cassie," Colton said. "She is just a little bit smaller, and she has dark hair, just like Sonia." Now, Colton went on without prompting. "In heaven, this little girl ran up to me and wouldn't stop hugging me," he said in a tone that clearly indicated he did not enjoy this hugging thing at all. "Maybe she was just happy that someone from her family was there," Sonia offered. "Girls hug when we're happy. We hug." Colton didn't seem convinced. Sonia's eyes lit up, and she said, "What was her name? What was the little girl's name?" And he responded, "She doesn't have a name because you didn't name her." How did he know that? "You're right, Colton," Sonia said. "We didn't even know she was a she." Then Colton said something that still rings in my ears. Yeah, she said. She just can't wait for you and Daddy to get to heaven. From the kitchen table, I could see that Sonia was barely holding it together. She gave Colton a kiss and told him he could go play, and then he left the room, tears spilling down her cheeks. Our baby is okay, she said. Our baby is okay. Now, these two accounts seem to indicate that one day we will be in heaven with others, many we have loved in this lifetime. The Apostle Paul does allude to several other places in Scripture the same idea. So will we see our loved ones in heaven? I believe so. However, it was this last question that gives us a moment of pause. Let me read it to you. I believe when we get to heaven, and we will get to heaven, those earthly questions will all fall away. I'm hoping that knowledge will not be necessary as we are surrounded by the true happiness of heaven and the reunion with our loved ones who have gone on before us. I guess my concern, not really a question, is how to deal with the possibility that someone I loved or care for won't be in heaven. That is what I think about. How can there be eternal happiness if someone is missing? And then they write this statement. Read it with me. How can there be eternal happiness if we are missing someone? I often picture myself saying, "Nice to meet you, God. Where is my little boy, my mom, and my dad?" And then these words, "I'll be right back." I can sense the angst welling up inside with this question, and there are three things that I think need to be said in regard to this. First, there is no indication that we will lose any of our earthly memories when we get to heaven. There is no memory wipe, like one would wipe clean a hard drive on a computer with a magnet. We will retain memories of all of our experiences, both the good and happy ones, the joyful times, as well as the painful times. Secondly, Scripture is also clear that in heaven there will be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. So how do we reconcile these two thoughts? To me, there will be an overwhelming sense of joy and peace and love upon our arrival. We'll finally be in a place where there is an absence of hatred and discord and sorrow and pain. I think a part of this is due to the celebration of those who are already there. For me, I don't know if my dad will be there or if others will be there that I have met during my days on earth, but I will be enveloped with love and joy and peace from those who are there, and I will be in the presence of my Heavenly Father. But what about God's perspective? When Jesus stood outside the Jerusalem the night before he entered that Palm Sunday, he wept for those who would not or could not see the truth of who he was. You see, God the Father's heart aches for those who turn from his love as found in Jesus Christ, who died that all might come to the Father. We might experience some sadness at those who are not there, but I know God's heart breaks for those who choose the world over God. Yet as our scripture this morning from John states, all will stand before Jesus. And Jesus knows the truth of those who have lived for him and for those who have not lived for him. Whether they lived with God all their lives or upon their deathbed, accepted Jesus as their Savior. See, it says God is just, and God knows our hearts. And one final note in regard to this question, what I think might cause me the most distress, if this were the case for one of my loved ones, is if I had not shared with them about my hope in Jesus, my hope for the life to come when I had had the chance. And it seems for me, for some reason at times, it's harder to tell those who are closest to us about our love for God than it is to tell a complete stranger. Friends, God does tell us. God does tell us to share God's love with others through our actions and our deeds, and to also verbally share the hope that we have so that others may know why we believe, so that they may at least understand how to get to heaven and someday decide to accept Jesus as their Savior. Our job is to share our hope in Jesus and to articulate this the best we can. We cannot use force to make someone believe, but I think we can show and even persuade others to know the truth that can set them free. For some in our lives, there is still time. And all we can do is plant the seeds by living faithful lives to God. My heart hurts for those who have friends or family who have kept silent on their beliefs or who have outright rejected God. But what I know is that God hurts too, and that God hasn't given up on them, and neither have I. When we enter heaven's gates, I do believe we will encounter such love, such joy, and such peace in the presence of God that the pain and all the sorrow and all the tears in our lives will melt away. That's the hope we have. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you and praise you for the hope that we do have, and ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to seek you, as we continue to live our lives for you, Lord, that you will give us the words to say to those who may not know you. Some we have called best friends, some we have called mom and dad, brothers and sisters, cousins, aunts, uncles. Some are work associates. Some are neighbors. Lord, give us the wisdom by the power of your Spirit that at that right moment to be able to share with others our hope that we have in you because of your Son, Jesus Christ, that they might one day accept Jesus as their Savior, that they would experience the joy and the peace and the love of being in your presence, both now and forevermore. We ask in Jesus' name.